It's possible to think we are trying to draw near to God and miss Him completely. In Romans 10:1, Paul gives an example of this. You don't need to turn there, but look on the screens. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And listen to look at how he describes them. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, it's possible to be earnest about finding God or serving God or knowing God, and yet not be it that earnestness, that zeal, to be not according to knowledge. It could be to be an ignorant zeal, an empty zeal, and you miss Him. And you think you're trying to draw near to God, and you're actually going further away. In Jennifer Knapp's testimony, you got a little glimpse of that. As a little girl, she thought she was trying to draw near to God, but she was going to God, demanding that God do certain things, and if God didn't come through for her, well, she would just walk away. She was going to God on her terms, and she felt the distance of God. And later, as she describes, she many times tried to clean up her act and fix her life, and it didn't get any better. She was still trying to do it on her terms, in her way. When she went off to college, she was convinced of one thing. Listen to what she wrote. She said, God did not exist, and as far as I was concerned, nothing would change my mind. I had a foul mouth, I was into drinking and sex, and didn't like Christians. That is, till I met a few, starting with Amy, my roommate. Amy seemed like a pretty... seems like, based on what Jennifer describes, a pretty amazing Christian. She was roommates with Jennifer, and Jennifer would come home totally bombed, and she wouldn't preach at her at that point. She would just help her find her bed, and there are many times where the next day Jennifer felt totally sick and thinking it's just the hangover, and Amy would gently and lovingly help her understand that it's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. There's something missing inside here. And she also had another friend named Paula. And Paula, she shared the Lord with Jennifer during that time in a pretty interesting way. Because Jennifer says that if there's anybody on campus you would have thought would never come to Christ, it was her, Jennifer. But Paula, every single day, gave a sealed envelope to Jennifer. Every day would just hand her this sealed envelope. And say, if you want to read it, you can. And that's it. And inside the envelope was a verse that every day Paula would pray over, you know, find a verse that she believes would be an encouragement to Jennifer. Well, God started wearing Jennifer down. And during this time, even though she's still describing herself as an atheist, God was drawing her to Himself. Listen to what she writes. I thought I needed to clean up my life because the Christians I knew were definitely not like me. But once I realized the truth of Christ, don't miss this, once I realized the truth of Christ, that He died for my sins, loved me immeasurably, and wanted to change my life for me, I surrendered. And God transformed me in a drastic way. See, this is where God must bring us. We must come to the place where we realize I can't change me. And I can't find God. I can't draw near to Him with my own effort or my own religion or doing enough good works or finding a way that works for me. That's just not going to work. Jonathan Edwards said the same thing. He wrote, a truly humble man is sensible of his natural distance from God. So a truly humble man is aware of the fact that naturally there is this infinite chasm between God and man, and I can't jump that high. I can't close that gap. Of his dependence on Him, in other words, I am utterly dependent on God revealing Himself to me, and of the insufficiency of His own power and wisdom. I am not strong enough, and I am not smart enough to get to God. Do you believe that? You know, I know you believe that about me. Do you believe that about you? that you are not strong enough and you are not smart enough to draw near to God on your own. So in other words, if we're going to approach an unapproachably holy, sovereign God of the universe, we've got to first establish the fact that we cannot go in our own way or what way we think is right for us or our own strength, our own wisdom, but a way that he must provide. And this is the message of this climactic paragraph in Hebrews chapter 10 that we've come to today. And for months now, we've been slugging it out as God has been building the foundation, communicating the priesthood of Christ and his perfect sacrifice and the one-time offering for sin. And now we've come to the section where he applies this to our lives. There are three urgent appeals. And if I could have a few guys who would grab some outlines and pass them out. If you didn't get one, hold your hand out. Because again, you notice last week I preached maybe what, 15, 20 minutes last week? Very simple, very straightforward. We're going to make up for it today. Not that it's going to be long. Not that it's going to be long, but this passage is rich. Is rich. So you need to be engaged, and if this will help you follow along, please hold your hand up and we'll get you an outline. Three urgent appeals to participate. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. This morning we're going to look at the first one. Verse 22, Hebrews 10, 22, let us keep, it's in the present tense, keep drawing near. Let us draw near. In the present tense, keep drawing near. That's that whole section, verses 19 to 22 is number one. Tonight, 5:30, we're going to look at the second one. Let us keep holding on. Keep holding on. That's verse 23. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at the third one. Let us keep considering one another. So let's begin with number one. We want to focus on today. Verses 19 to 22, nestled right in the paragraph, is the appeal. You see it in the beginning of verse 22. As you read through this paragraph, you need to be careful to look for that main point that everything else is built around. And if we miss that, we've missed the point of this paragraph. There's a lot of wonderful stuff here, but the main appeal is what? Let us draw near. That's what he's getting at. In the Greek, it's only one word. One word. And it's an invitation to participate. But this word is used in Hebrews seven times. We've already seen three of them. Let me give you those. Hebrews 4:14. See if you can pick out the word. We'll put it up on the screen. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's the word? What is it? Come. Let us come. That's that word. Come, draw near. Okay, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Come, those who come to God, those who draw near to God. Okay, different English word in this next verse. See if you can spot it. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, that's not it, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. What word do you think it is? Approach. Yeah, those who approach, those who come near, those who draw near. So again, if we're trying to approach, as this verse tells us, through an inadequate method, some of these people were thinking about going back to the old covenant method of approaching God. You know, I want to set up a tabernacle and I want to get a priest, and if I'm of the right lineage and if I do the right purification things, then I can approach God. And he says, no. No, this can never make those who approach perfect. It can't solve our problem. And that's why this verse in verse 19 starts with therefore. therefore. Everything he's about to say as he applies the truth to our hearts is based on what he's already said in establishing the supremacy of the priesthood of Christ. It's only through Christ. Only through Christ. So let us draw near to God. Number one, the basis of drawing near. The foundation of drawing near. What is the rock-solid basis or foundation of drawing near to God? Let's read verses 19 to 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. What does the holiest symbolize? The inner sanctuary, the presence of God. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So the blood of Jesus or the sacrifice of Jesus produces a boldness that allows us to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. Now what is that word boldness? We've seen that a few times. In secular Greek, it referred to a candidness or a free, open conduct or expression. And that's why many of your translations translate it as confidence or boldness there in verse 19. And it is that. But the thing we don't want to miss is that the confidence or the boldness, which is the expression, comes from the authorization or the permission, which is the authority. Let me illustrate that. A few years ago, some of you remember when I went to Far East Russia and I came back, and I think I told you this story after I got back, but our first day in Far East Russia, and I want to be careful to note that this was not characteristic of our trip. We were well received. They were super cordial people, friendly. But a few of us were walking around the main city in Far East Russia, which is called Khabarovsk, and we were chatting with some kids, passing out some candy, you know, just having a good time, thinking everything was fine. And all of a sudden, this police car pulls right in front of us. They grab us, and they're talking to us real fast in Russian. And we didn't understand a word they said, but we knew they weren't happy with us. And they took us, two of us, another pastor and I, and they kind of shoved us in the back of a police car, and we're thinking, oh, this is going to be a fun mission trip. Do a little jail ministry. And so we're about to be taken away, but what we didn't notice was that one of the guys who was with us, obviously they didn't notice that he was with us, he was off to the side, he managed to walk away while they're putting us in the police car and slip down to where we were staying at the Bible college and get our translator, who grabbed our passports and came running back up. And all of a sudden, we're looking out the window, you know, ready to head out, and this young translator, who became our wonderful friend, comes running up out of breath, and he gets right in the nose of these police officers, and he is yelling at them in Russian, and the only word I heard and could, the only word I understood was documents, documents. He was holding these passports. What do you think that word means? Documents, yeah, passport. You guys are good. And he's yelling at him about these passports, and he's opening this thing, and he explained later that he was telling them that these are invited guests of our country. They have documents to prove that they are invited, and you can't treat them this way. Well, let me tell you, they grabbed us out of that car, got us out, you know, everything's cool, ushered us on our way. They were very friendly at that point. What was the difference? The difference is suddenly they realized we had authorization, permission, authority to be there. And you can't treat us like we didn't. Big difference, right? Big difference in our attitude. One second we're in the police car, second we're free to go. Do you see the difference? That's what he's talking about here. There is an authorization to draw near to God that is produced by Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The authorization that comes from God through Jesus produces a confidence in us that is that free, open expression that I can draw near to God. You could, in your notes, you could see it there. Boldness equals authorization that produces confidence. So the confidence and the boldness flow from the authority of Christ's provision. That's why you could translate this. Therefore, brothers, since we have authorization for open access to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we have authorization. And this authorization to have free access into the presence of God is described next in verse 20 as a new and living way. It's not previously available in the same way. And it's not a dead way. It's not a cold system. It's a living way. It's through the Son, Jesus Christ, a living person who died and defeated death and rose again to produce this way. And it's living also, as some translations translate this, is as a way that produces life. It is not only living in that He defeated death, but it's living in that it results in real life that lasts forever. How about that way? Which He consecrated for us through the veil. What is the veil? Do you remember when we were studying the tabernacle? How you got an outer court where the priest walked in and all this furniture in there, and then there was a veil, and you go through the veil, and only the high priest could go in there only one time a year on the Day of Atonement to offer a sacrifice. This is the veil. And he's saying, when Christ died, what happened to that veil? Do you remember? Yeah, and it's not from bottom to top, like we human beings figured a way to get to God. It's from top to bottom. Ripped it right in two. Symbolizing that God's access to God, nearness to God, is now available through the shed blood, just as the veil was rent in two, so the body of Christ was rent in two. He was killed so that we could have access into the Father. You talk about a rock solid basis for going near to God. That's it. You want to go near to God on any other authority, you're going to fail. You're going to flounder. You're not going to have real confidence. It's going to go up and down with your moods and circumstances. But he says the basis of drawing near is, number one, the blood of Jesus. And number two, the priesthood. The priesthood of Jesus. In verse 21, see that? And having a high priest over the house of God. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we've been talking about the priesthood of Christ for many months now. But just note this. I can't tell you how encouraging it was sitting in a Russian police car to look out there and see this translator friend of ours going to bat for us. We didn't know the language. We didn't have the contacts. We didn't know what we were doing. Just a couple American tourists, you know, walking around. What a difference when you have an advocate. That's what he's saying here. We have a priest who's offered a perfect sacrifice, who makes continual intercession for you, for me, for all those who come to God through Christ. That's the basis. That is the foundation. Don't try to go to God on any other basis than what He has provided through Jesus. Secondly, he gives us the appeal in verse 22. Based on all of that, let us draw near. And then he describes the manner of drawing near. See that? Second phrase in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So once again, under each one of these, you have two explanations. The manner of drawing near is with a true heart. The word true means sincere, or genuine, or real, undivided. So once we've established that I cannot come to God on any other basis than the blood of Jesus and the priestly work of Christ, I need to understand, well then, what manner should I come to God with? Like, how do you approach a perfectly holy God? And look what he says here. He's just looking for people who will come to him with a true heart. That means he just wants us to be honest about where we really are, right? Remember when Dr. Thrasher was here, he was teaching on prayer, and he says, when you've stopped praying your heart, you've stopped what? Praying. You're not praying anymore. You may be saying some good words, you may be spitting out some magical formulas, but you're really not praying. You're not talking to God. Someone else may be talking to God. I mean, the fake you may be talking to God, but the true you is not really talking to God because you're just spitting out words. You're not speaking what's on your heart. God is saying here, if you're going to approach me on the basis of the finished work of Christ, then come to me with a true heart. Be honest about where you are. He would rather have us come to him this morning. Like, think about how you're feeling this morning. You feeling tired? No? Connor's not tired. You feeling guilty? Are you feeling apathetic? Maybe you're like, I don't really care about what all this is about. I mean, whatever it is, you think about how you feel. How does God want you to approach? Well, first of all, make sure you're approaching on the basis of what Christ did. Lord, I come to you only because of what Jesus did, because I know there's nothing in me that warrants access to you. But I want to ask you, Lord, to please help me because I'm feeling like junk today. I mean, there's a numbness about me. There's an apathy. Or I feel really guilty. Or I feel fake. I mean, in other words, God is not looking for us to put on a facade. He wants us to come with the true heart, to share with him what he already knows. Newsflash, it's not revelation to God. He knows your struggle. He knows what you're really like. But as David said in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, he's saying to God, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. You got to cut the facade if you're going to have a relationship with God. The second thing he says is in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Approaching God is not, let me list a few things, it's not a leap in the dark. It's not a leap in the dark. It may be a step in the light, but it's not a leap in the dark. Secondly, it's not shutting down your mind. That may be Eastern mysticism, but it's not biblical. It's not Christianity. It's not approaching God. And it's not the power of positive thinking. If I could just wish myself into a good relationship with God, just think happy thoughts. That is not what prayer is. From a Christian perspective. The phrase here, in full assurance of faith, could be translated in the certainty of faith or the conviction of faith. This is a clear-headed, sober-minded, well-thought-through certainty that rests its confidence in the character of God. What God is like and who he is. You say, well, what does that mean? Now, it's not that we're not going to struggle. It's not that we're going to always approach God with a full conviction. Lord, I don't have any doubt at all that you can do this. But the conviction he's talking about, which we're going to get a full dose of when we get to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and really understand what faith is. But we could summarize it this way. Let me illustrate it. Let's say you're looking in the some ads and you see a certain item is $9.99. And you think, man, I need that thing, and that's a great price. And so you go down to the store and you look, and there it is. Sure enough, right on the object is $9.99. And so you go to the cash register, and they scan the thing, and she says, that'll be $29.99. And you say, whoa, this says $9.99. You know, how can you say it's $29.99? And I saw your ad in the paper said $9.99, special today. She says, no, it's the computer says $29.99. Now, you're going to have a certain degree of confidence. What? Why? Because your confidence rests not in what you think they should charge for that item, but your confidence rests in what they themselves said. Wait a second. Now, you don't have to swear. You don't have to yell. You don't have to scream. You can just say, real calm, you said it's $9.99. That's how much I'm paying. You have a full assurance of faith based on what they said, not what you think. That's what that's talking about. That's biblical faith. There's a stubbornness about biblical faith. There's a conviction about it. It's like, God, you in your word said this. Now, I may misunderstand it. I may be clueless. But show me, because I'm basing what I believe on what you said, and I'm coming to you based on what you said, not what I dreamed up. Do you see what that is? I mean, there's a certainty there. There's a confidence. You're not all over the place because it's your own opinion of what you think religion should be like. No, it's what God said. So the manner is with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And the means, in verse 22, second half, the means of drawing near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, these last two statements are two clauses in the perfect tense, which, remember, is the past tense with future results. So that's why he's saying here, we have our hearts sprinkled clean. Our hearts have been cleansed. There's no more evil conscience. What he's referring to there by using the word sprinkled, so remember he referred to this in Hebrews 9, that when Moses initiated the old covenant, he did what to the people? He sprinkled blood on the people. It's kind of gross, but it was the way that, remember, they symbolized the initiation of a covenant, because they took their covenants really seriously. When Jesus initiated the new covenant, symbolically here, he's referring to the fact that his people, believers, are sprinkled with blood, not physically dumping blood on him, but his shed blood literally paid for our sin. So our conscience is no longer bothering us when we come to God. In other words, we don't come to God on the basis that I'm a perfect person, God, so I know you can receive me now. We come based on what Christ did, and therefore our conscience does not plague us with the sin we've committed because we know he paid for it. So having our conscience sprinkled, our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. And secondly, our bodies have been washed. Our bodies have been washed. What's this talking about? Taking a bath? This is actually a technical formula for what was referred to in the Old Testament as the purification laws. The laws of purification. They had ritual purification laws for everything. I mean, have you read Leviticus and Numbers about this recently? You're like, what in the world? Okay, you're a leper and you get healed. You can't just run back to your family and give them a group hug. You've got to go through these ritual purification ceremonies. Like, let me give you a few. Leviticus 14:9. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Say, what if a priest happens to touch a dead body? Oh, we got that one covered. Numbers 19:7. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until evening. Well, what if somebody else has to bury a body? Well, Numbers 19:11-12. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third. Notice it's the third and the seventh day. You don't say, well, I kind of want to do it on the second and the fifth. No. Then he shall be clean. If he does not purify himself in the third and the seventh day, he will not be clean. Well, what happens to him? Does he go to his room without supper? No, look at verse 20. But the man who is unclean does not purify himself, that man shall be cut off from among the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. You say, well, what is all that about? I mean, that is wearisome, trying to figure out, you know, have I done all the right things so that I can approach God and be perfectly clean and all that? And all of that was communicated in the old covenant to send a strong message that you don't just approach God on your own terms. When you come to God, you come his way. So what is this referring to? When it says at the end of verse 22, our bodies have been washed with pure water. Isn't that incredible? You think about a Jew who was under this kind of ceremonial bondage, and then suddenly somebody comes to him and says, hey, you're clean. Your body has been washed with pure water. And you say, but you got to understand what the kind of life I've lived. You know, I've lived a terribly sinful life. So what is this referring to? There's two things. Some commentators believe this is referring to Christian baptism, which it may be, and it definitely, baptism symbolizes this cleansing. Another option is that it's talking about not the symbol of baptism, but the actual cleansing of regeneration, which is probably, I think, what it's referring to. This was prophesied in the Old Covenant in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 26. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Has that happened to you? Have you been washed clean? Oh man, when I used to, many, many years ago, I used to paint all the time, you know, and I remember doing jobs. I remember this one job I did where there was a brown house and it had different color shutters and all that, and you know, and it was a huge house and I'm spraying on a windy day, you know, and I came home and I mean, you could not even, I mean, there wasn't an inch of my body. I remember doing closets. You know, spraying closets in new construction. Some of you know what that's like. And you come home because you're in there spraying, and there's just not an inch of your whole body that's not covered. You just feel like one big sticky piece of paint. And it just felt so good to take a shower and just to scrub all that off, right, Matt? And just to be clean. And then, this is kind of gross, blow your nose. And, you know, I mean, you're just covered, and you just feel, oh, and you feel like you can't touch anything, and there's caulk stuck all over your fingers. And just getting out of that shower, it's like, ah. And I remember times coming home, and you know, Karen and the kids are ready to eat, and, you know, it's like, hey, you ready to eat? And, you know, I just didn't even want to eat until I got clean. And see, some of you know what that's like, not just physically, but spiritually, where you just feel gunky going to God. And you feel like, I can't do anything until I get this thing fixed, until I can be clean. I dream about that. I wish I was like some of these good church people here who never feel guilty because you think you're the only one who feels like junk going to God. I want to tell you, every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we know spiritually we are that. We are filthy. Listen to what Titus describes in Titus 3, 3 through 7. He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And here, you imagine Paul, as he's writing this, he's thinking about his past life. I mean, he killed Christians for a living. I mean, he was full of hate. But look at verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Here it is. Through the washing of regeneration. I mean, God takes his power washer and just cleanses us through the shed blood of Christ and the renewing of the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified, which means declared right By his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a bath. What a cleansing. Paul refers to the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6 when he describes the horrible life many of the people had lived. And then he concludes in verse 11, "And such were some of you." I love that. And he listed some horrible things that they had done. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's how we come to God. Clean, clean, through the work of Christ. So how do we apply this passage? Let me just give you two things that I hope will help you as you apply this. First of all, when I was over in Far East Russia, when I was thrown into that police car, if I had pulled out my South Carolina driver's license, this is old, like 12 years old, you know, big glasses, no beard. It's really interesting. And I were to show to them, after the guy laughed, would it have had any impact on whether I went free or not? No, because see, people, a South Carolina license doesn't mean a thing in Khabarovsk, Russia. But that's how we are. I mean, if we're going to God on our own credentials, thinking that, you know, what I've done or what I am or what I'm not or what I haven't done, or it has no authorization in the country of God. No authority. And that's why some of us have no confidence in a relationship with God, because we're always pulling out our own license or our own credentials or our own activities or our own good deeds or bad deeds or whatever it is we think makes us acceptable. So we got to be real clear on that. I mean, the only card we're pulling out as we're tempted, we're driving down the road and we're thinking all these horrible thoughts of things I've done and God must hate me and I just might as well end my life. And I mean, just all these temptations by the accuser who's coming to us and saying, "You'll never be any different. You've always been this way." What should our natural response be? I mean, would it automatically flee to Christ's work? Who he is and what he's done. Who he is and what he's done. He's our high priest. He paid for my sin. He didn't do that so I could die and go to hell. He didn't do that so I could slop on in my sin. That is the basis of that's our authority, our authorization. That's where we got to start. The second thing, and these are the two big things I think in this passage about drawing near, is we've got to come with a true heart. We've got to come with sincerity and certainty, a true heart and full assurance of faith. This passage here, and this is one concern I have, is not to be viewed as a formula for prayer. Now, I believe this passage can really help our prayer life lives as we pray through this passage. But primarily, it's not there to be a little formula that we go through and say, "God, I've checked off all the lists. Will you let me draw near now?" What this is not a formula for prayer merely, but it is a way of living. A way of living. A way of thinking all day long. I'm continually, remember it's in the present tense, that invitation of verse 22 is, let us keep drawing near to God. The to God part is implied. Keep drawing near. So what you're doing right now, while you're here today, somebody says, "Why are you going to church?" "Well, I want to impress my friends, or I want to check off my list and get a deed done," or whatever it is. No, throw that away. I want to draw near to God. And God's going to use our community learning together and fellowship and prayer and the Word. He's going to use all those things to continually draw me near to himself. But frankly, there are times where we look at our lives and the addictions we've struggled with or the habits we've formed, and we feel like, "I don't even know if I can draw near to God." So I want to go back and give a quick example from Jennifer's life that I believe is really encouraging for somebody who is struggling with addiction. She writes in her testimony, she says, the drinking was hurting me physically. So I cut down a lot. But every once in a while, I'd stumble. So she's talking in a very real way about the struggle as God changes us and brings us to himself. On one hand, it really hurt when I'd mess up because I thought there was no way God was going to believe that I loved him. On the other, those were times I experienced God's grace in the most basic and honest ways. Do you see that? I mean, she doesn't describe it outwardly, but by the word grace, she's saying, even though she felt like a wretch, she felt sinful and dirty, and she felt like she had failed him and couldn't convince God that she really loved him. But it was at that moment that God's grace, Christ's provision, flooded her heart, and she came anyway, honestly and openly. The smoking was harder for me to quit because it was difficult. I did it all day long. It was a habit, just like chewing my nails. It was also difficult because it was convenient for me to do any place, any time. For me to have the relationship with God that I'm supposed to have, it takes total surrender and honesty. Here it is again, saying, I'm really struggling with this sin, Father. Now that may seem really simple, but I think that's where some of us are really struggling. We refuse to be honest with God and just come with a sincere heart and say, God, here I am again. I am only coming, whether you're driving down the street or in the middle of a business venture and you just pause for a minute. I'm only coming through the provision of Christ. But I'm coming just as I am. And I'm going to keep coming that way because I know you're changing me. You've changed me. You will change me. You are changing me. You make me a new person. And I think that's one of the reasons Jennifer experienced a radical transformation in her life is because she was honest. She was willing to share directly with God her struggles and then get help. And that may be where we are today. Let us continue to draw near to God. Continually draw near. Let's do it on the foundation, the only firm foundation, the solid rock of the provision of Christ. Let's do it with sincerity and with certainty, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this shower of your grace you've given us through your word. I pray, Lord, that as each of us come to you individually, sharing where we really are, I pray that you would hear sincere prayers of a group of people who are saying, Lord, we can't do it. We come in Jesus' name. Through your provision. And we claim your promises and the certainty of our faith rests fully on the finished work of Jesus. So I pray, Lord, that even right now, many, many would call out to you and receive that cleansing. Wash me, Lord, and I will be whiter than snow. As we confess our sin, Lord, we know you are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We forsake our thoughts, Lord. We turn from our sin. We turn to you. We know there's none of us, Lord, who even is worthy to talk about what we've been talking about, Lord. But we praise you that you hear us, Lord. And even the fact that we want to be near you is only a gift from you because you've put that in our hearts. So we're saying yes, Lord. You're drawing people to yourself now. And we're coming in your name and your provision. We're coming on the rock solid surety that you are interceding on our behalf. Lord, save people today, right now. Save them. Turn them around from going towards death and hell and addiction and destruction, to flip right around and go towards life and joy and fullness of pleasure in you. Oh, Lord, thank you for that miracle. Thank you for doing it in my life, Lord. Thank you for the hundreds of others that you've done it in this room. Do it in some more people this morning, Lord. And Lord, we will praise you because we know you are the only one that can work that miracle. You're the only one. You're the only way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.